name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. In today's Gospel reading, the risen Jesus speaks to his frightened yet joyful disciples. He spends time with them, eating with them and reassuring them. Luke also records that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, because everything written about Jesus in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. While the disciples would have known scripture like the back of their hand, Jesus isn't starting from scratch when he says that he was opening their minds. He's opening their minds to the scriptures in the light of him. It's a little sentence in there that I'd like to reflect on this morning. What I'm going to share is not so much a sermon, but a reflection on scripture and one part of it. Jesus refers to three distinct parts of scripture: the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms. Why these three in particular? The Hebrew Bible for people of Jewish faith is structured around three main headings or groupings: the law of Moses or Torah or teachings, the first five books of the Bible. Another grouping contains all the prophets, the writings of the prophets. And the third book is called the writings. And in the writings are the Psalms. In our church services, such as we have today, every single week, two sources of our readings remain constant: the Gospel reading, which we've just heard, and the Psalms, which was sung to us, Psalm 4 was sung to us this morning. Week in and week out, we read from these two sources of scripture, along with other readings, but these two are the constants. So I'd like to reflect a little bit about the Psalms this morning. What are they that we read every week? Well, as I said to the children, it's a book of 150 poems or songs, many put to music. The word psalm means something sung, but the collection is defined as praises. The range of psalms is very broad, covers not only praise to God for God's goodness, but among other responses, thanksgiving, requests, supplications, lament, royal psalms. They were often sung to music as worship songs, and for sure would have been sung and prayed by Jesus and his disciples as naturally as breathing. The Psalms were written over many centuries. They weren't written by one person at one time. And they were written by different authors, not just King David, which some people have been taught. So many centuries, many authors, hundreds of years before Jesus. They reflect an incredibly diverse range of voices speaking directly to God and directly about God. And they're as relevant today as when they were first composed. Therefore, communal praying, such as we do every single Sunday and on Wednesday night, as well as for personal prayer and connectedness to God. They're for times of turbulence and tragedy, as well as times of great rejoicing. And if you watch the funeral for Prince Philip, you'll know that there was a particular setting done for Psalm 104, sung by the four choristers. Well, there's a psalm for every human emotion and every expression possible to God, from joy to despair, from thanksgiving to God for God's graciousness, to lamenting for God's apparent absence, from relief that one has been spared extra suffering, to plumbing the depths of personal grief or national grief, from railing against injustice and oppression to acknowledging our own shortcomings that contribute to this injustice. The Psalms encourage questions. Why? How long? What's happening? Where are you, God? And of course, they are there to praise God. Well, most people are familiar with much loved psalms such as Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," which provides comfort and reassurance, especially at funerals. Or Psalm 137, you'll know it, a psalm of lament when the people of Judah were forcibly deported by the Babylonians. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat. Oh, we wept when we recalled Zion." It's as relevant today as thousands of years ago. When we hear this collective sigh of anguish from people forced out of their homeland to live in exile, how many millions and millions of people in 2021 could sing a similar psalm of lament, who know all too well the horror of displacement from their home? Jesus, like his contemporaries, was soaked in the psalms. His cry from the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me?" comes from Psalm 22. It's a cry of utter desolation. It's not the cry of God to God alone, but of any one of us who may feel alone in times of acute or extreme suffering. The psalm ultimately is not one of desolation, but trust in God, but it gives voice to raw reality of suffering. There are psalms of rejoicing, which are prayed or sung more frequently in churches because, well, verses like the ones I'm about to read are upbeat, and it's natural, and we want to praise and rejoice in our sovereign God. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Or, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Who wouldn't want to sing psalms like that or pray them? But perhaps the hardest psalms to reflect on, which are seldom read in churches, in church services, are the ones called imprecatory psalms. They call on God for vengeance against enemies. Psalm 109, for example, says this about an enemy. This person, perhaps David, is surrounded by enemies, and this is what he prays. "Let his days be few. May another man take his post. May no one extend to him kindness, and no one pity his orphans." In this psalm, there are far more hard-hitting, intense lines. And the psalm goes on to explain why the writer is so angry. "Because he did not remember to do kindness and pursued the poor and needy. He found no pleasure in blessing." Well, as a follower of Jesus, these kinds of psalms are immensely challenging because we're taught to love our enemies. But the psalms are there. These sorts of psalms exist in the Psalter. I think they help express real feelings that sometimes can't be denied. And you know, even these can be communicated to God. Sometimes we like to put a gloss on things, but sometimes life is tough, and sometimes we have to express those things that we often leave unsaid. Psalms like Psalm 109 give voice to feelings that we may want to hide even from God. But God will listen when we pray, especially if someone has hurt us. They provide space to speak to God in our pain and anger or frustration or bewilderment. And they make it possible to say the unsayable. Today's psalm, which we had so beautifully sung to us, Psalm 4, offers a kind of counterpoint to Psalm 109. Because rather than revenge, King David, no saint himself, actually prays for his enemies. "Tremble and do no sin. Communicate with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices that are right and put your trust in the Lord." Well, throughout the Psalms, the theme of justice, among many, many themes, that the theme of justice also winds its way from beginning to end. Here are just some short verses from Psalms 37 and 82. For the Lord loves justice. The just man's mouth utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Do justice to the poor and the orphan. Vindicate the lowly and the wretched. Here, and in so many other psalms, is the requirement to love justice like God. Love justice like Jesus. Speak justice and do justice. And many psalms, of course, express all that is uplifting and awe-inspiring and beautiful and overwhelming. Years ago, I was on an outback trip with a group of very boisterous teenage boys. And boy, could they talk and make a lot of noise. But the experience they remembered and they told me years later, long after the trip had finished, the one experience they remembered was lying on ancient ground just beyond Uluru, gazing in silence up at the desert night sky free from any light pollution, looking at the night sky in all its majesty and splendour. After a time, an Anangu man recited fragments of Psalm 8 in Pitjantjatjara. Psalm 8 has these words. When I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, you fixed firm. What is man that you note him? And the human creature that you pay him heed? And you make him little less than God. With glory and grandeur, you crown him. There was a defining moment of that trip with about 40 teenage boys looking up at the stars and listening to that psalm. And who couldn't help but be stirred by the wonder and awe the psalmist conveys about the majesty of God and the creativity of God. Psalm 139 reveals even more powerfully God's incomparable intimacy with each of us. From behind and in front, you shaped me, and you set your palm upon me. If I soar to the heavens, you are there. If I bed down in Sheol, there you are. For you created my innermost parts, wove me in my mother's womb. I acclaim you, for fearsomely am I set apart. Wondrous are your acts, and my being deeply knows it. When you get to the end of the Psalter, the last five or six psalms are called Hallelujah Psalms, and they're very distinctive by their overwhelming outpouring of praise for God. This is from the last psalm. Praise God in his heavenly place. Praise him in the vault of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him as befits his abounding greatness. Let all that has breath praise Yah. Hallelujah. There are so many different psalms for so many purposes and so many beautiful ways of expressing our relationship with God. And ultimately, the psalms are for ordinary human beings like you and me, wanting to communicate with a permanent, loving, steadfast God. They offer a lifetime of prayer and reflection and study. All four Gospels allude to and refer to the psalms. In joy and pain, it's the psalms that Jesus turns to. They're also such rich poetry and so rich and varied in their imagery that they feed and nourish our imaginations and become a source from which our own original prayer can be formed and enriched. They can restore our soul and they can give voice to our innermost longings. In short, psalms help us to converse with God at any time about any matter at all.